What does it mean to be a leader today? I was quite mixed up this week. I don't know if you were. After all this talk about how terrible the other one was, we got to see Trump and Mamdani both in the Oval Office talking about how great each other was. And the reporters are saying, wait, didn't you call the other one a fascist? And they said, oh, it's all good. Today is Christ the King Sunday. And today we think about what it means for God to be our leader. What God would have us be like. This is Christ the King window. One of the things I love about this cathedral is we literally walk into Jesus's life. If you look back at the west window, you see Mary holding the baby Jesus. And then as we move through the sanctuary, we move through his life until ultimately we see Christ the King reigning from heaven, looking down upon us with love and a rainbow, which is kind of cool. Back in the time of Jesus, when they nailed those words, King of the Jews, above his cross, those were not nice words. If any of you were bullied in school and they called you by a name, whatever that name was, that was what King of the Jews was for Jesus. It was a name of shame and of mocking. There were really three known kings of the Jews. And we get them confused because they were all named Herod, and they were related. There was Herod the Great, then his son, Herod Antipas, then his son, Herod Agrippa. They all do sound alike, don't they? And they were all paranoid and insane. These three kings of the Jews were puppets of Rome. They were supposedly Jewish, although Herod the Great's parents really weren't Jewish. Herod the Great was the one who slaughtered the babies around the time of Jesus' birth, the slaughter of the innocents, we call it. He was so paranoid that 5 days before he died of old age, he murdered his two oldest sons because he was worried they might take his crown. Herod Antipas, his son, was no better and was the king of the Jews during the time that Jesus was crucified. And Herod Agrippa, we hear about in the book of Acts. There's all kinds of new scholarship coming out about Jesus' day, mainly examining one historian whose name was Josephus. There was evidently a revolt right around the time of Jesus' birth. A man named Judas, who was the son of Hezekiah, decided he was going to try to amass some weapons in a town near Nazareth called Sepphoris. Judas managed to get a lot of weapons, and the Romans heard of this revolt, and they sent 2 legions of Roman soldiers. That's thousands of Roman soldiers. And they burned the entire city of Sepphoris to the ground. And they crucified hundreds and hundreds of men. Roman roads were only 8 feet wide. That's about the length of the opening of our altar rail, maybe even less. Dirt roads. And they would put these crosses along the side of the road where men would hang there naked for up to 5 or 6 days, dying of suffocation, dehydration. Can you imagine? You had to walk on the road and you could touch them and they were crying out. It was the worst kind of Roman billboard, designed to get you traumatized and terrorized. It basically said, don't mess with Rome or this is what will happen to you. There is no doubt in the minds of historians that as Jesus was growing up, he would have had to walk these roads. He would have seen these men being crucified. It happened all the time. Most likely, Joseph, who we call a carpenter, but the word in the Greek is more like builder. He did everything building. It is very likely that he would walk from Nazareth to Sepphoris because they had to build the entire city again. And as Jesus grew up, he would have walked with his father and apprenticed his father, walking those roads from Nazareth to Sepphoris and seeing these crosses. The scene of the crucifixion is still so disturbing to us 2,000 years later that we only hear about it on 2 Sundays a year, Christ the King Sunday and Palm Sunday. It's just too hard to read about it a lot. And all the artistic depictions of Jesus hanging on the cross, they always have this sort of small white cloth over his groin because we can't think about the fact that he was actually naked. It's so embarrassing and so horrifying even today. What happened to Jesus was not only physical torture, but it would have been something that he would have dreaded his whole life, because the nightmare would have been shown to him again and again and again. When we think of leaders in America, we think of someone powerful, someone articulate, someone probably even controversial. They tend to get our attention in the media, right? But as Jesus moves closer to the cross, he gets quieter and quieter and quieter. He says less and less. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in pain, either physical or mental pain, I usually think most totally about myself. Why am I feeling bad? Why am I feeling low? Why do I hurt? Do I need to go to the doctor? Calling people, trying to figure out what's going on. The more life gets hard for me, the more I think of myself. Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, says, I don't want this, but God, your will be done. And as you hear in this gospel text that we heard, Jesus says 2 things on the cross in this gospel text from Luke, and both of them are not about himself at all. He's hanging there in total shame and agony, and what does he say? He looks out over the people and he says, Abba, that was what he called God, Father, Abba. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's thinking about everybody else, not himself. And then there are 2 criminals, one on either side of him. One criminal is making fun of him. He doesn't respond to that guy at all. The other one asks to be with Jesus in heaven. And Jesus says, I promise you, you're going to be with me today in paradise. Even lying there, even hanging there, vulnerable and in pain, he thinks about other people. You know, after this sermon, we'll have a moment of silence, and then we will stand up and we'll say the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is 1,700 years old this year. It was written in the year 325. Now that's an old piece of text. Many people think that what we're saying when we say, I believe in God and I believe in the Son and I believe in the Holy Spirit, is that we know that. We know that there's a God. We know that there was Jesus. We know there's a Holy Spirit. That's not what it says at all. The Nicene Creed is me saying to God, I believe in you. Just like if I said, I believe in you, Jenny. I believe in you, Dina. I believe in you, Anne. I put my trust in you. It doesn't have anything to do with intellectual certainty. It means that we're going to follow someone and put our trust in someone and in something that we don't fully understand. It's a choice. It's not an intellectual exercise. We're basically saying, I want to follow this leader who died looking like it was total failure, and yet who we still talk about 2,000 years later. Jesus knew that the only one who mattered, the only opinion that mattered in his life, was God's. By all external means, everything that was going on in his life spoke of failure. His life was a total failure. And yet he trusted that this was what God wanted and that God would make something of it. And you also are called to trust in that same God who can take your worst debacles and your worst mistakes and all the things that you don't feel like you've done right, or maybe you feel like your life hasn't mattered much at all, and God will make something beautiful out of it. As followers of Jesus, we cannot live by what pleases other people. We cannot live according to the measurements of this world. We have to trust that our story belongs to someone who knows so much more and will make something so much more beautiful out of our lives if we will only allow it. We must learn to say, Thy will be done, to God, because God alone knows how much you matter. And you do matter. Rose was born in 1889. She grew up at the end of that century, the turn into the 1900s. Rose grew up in a family that always had what is called a quilt rack, and they hung it in the kitchen right below the ceiling. It was a series of wooden rods all together in a kind of a frame, crisscrossing each other. And Rose's favorite thing to do throughout her entire life was to invite all of her friends and neighbors over, and she would lower the quilt frame, and everyone would bring their old clothes and their old blankets, and together they would cut them up into patches. And she would make great food and cookies and coffee, and together everyone would sit around the quilt frame and they would sew their patch into the quilt. This would happen over days and weeks until finally this beautiful, original masterpiece was created. And then they would always give it to someone who needed one, who needed to stay warm in the winter. When you say, I believe in you, God. I put my trust in the King, the true ruler. You're basically saying, my life is a little patch of color, and I have no idea how it fits in with the greater scheme of the quilt of this beautiful tapestry that God is weaving. But I do know this, that God alone knows knows why I'm here and the purpose for which I stand. And that if I practice prayer and I practice my faith and worship, and if I do what is kind and generous and good, and if I forgive, God will make something beautiful out of all of us together in ways that we cannot understand. Not in this life, but only in the life to come. Amen.